Hey, welcome back, everybody. So glad that you can join us together online today. I tell you what, if you're watching us live right now, why don't you just go ahead and drop a hello in the comments. We would love to know that you're watching with us today, so we welcome each and every one of you. Today, we're going to be continuing our series called Supreme. And this summer, we're going through the book of Colossians, more of a verse-by-verse look at this book. And the book of Colossians is all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The book of Colossians is a really small book in the New Testament. It's four chapters. It's really small, but man, it is full of rich content. The writer of Colossians is the Apostle Paul, and this is actually a really old letter that he wrote to a group of people that have come to accept the message of Jesus in the city of Colossae, and he's writing them this letter to give them some instruction, some encouragement. But really, and this is what we're going to get into today, it's because that news has reached Paul that although the people of Colossae have accepted the message of Jesus, they're trying to fit Jesus in to their diverse philosophy of thought, of human thought, and a variety of other religious thought. And so Paul's writing them to let them know that they can lay down all this other stuff and that it is Jesus only. And so we're now getting into the second chapter of Colossians. But first, let's take a look at kind of where we've been on this journey. And in part one and part two of this series, we've really focused on the supremacy of Christ there in Colossians chapter one. And one major thought we really had is that only Jesus can do what he does because no one else has done what Jesus did. Only Jesus lived a sinless life, and only Jesus died a death that you and I deserved, but he didn't, and then rose from the dead. And so only Jesus he's really substantiated by the resurrection that he is who he said he was. He's the Son of God, and he is deity. Part three, last week we talked about being now rooted in Christ. And we actually looked a lot at the words of Jesus with the parable of the sower last week. But really, here's the thought, is that being rooted in Christ is the continued work of the Christian life. And Paul, he was writing to the church in Colossae saying, be established and rooted in Christ. Now, if you've not caught up on part one, two, or three of our series, you can always go to newlifeforkokomo.org. All of our messages are archived there. You can always get caught up and be ready for today's new content. So again, today we're going to be moving into chapter two of Colossians, and we're going to be talking about deception in the church. Deception in the church. So much of what Paul writes in the New Testament, these letters to churches, he's constantly dealing with false teachings in the church. And the church is like brand new. I mean, it's not old yet. The gospel, the message of Jesus, it's spreading, but it's still really, really new. And already, Paul is having to kind of course correct some of these gatherings of people that have accepted Jesus, letting them know that you know, Jesus is supreme, and to lay down idols and lay down other thoughts and deceptions. So consistently, the church in Colossians, the Colossian church, they're being infiltrated by philosophy and human thought and other religious rituals and needs. And so Paul's going to try to clear all that up and show them that these are deceptive things. And then today I'm going to give you some pointers on how to recognize deception so that when you see it, you don't fall for it, and ways that you can always be ready to be able to discern for yourself true gospel or false gospel. False gospel, Paul calls in the book of Galatians, that people are adding to it, and he's creating a whole nother gospel, which is not even the gospel at all. And so let's take a look at this. But first, let's go back just one little step and read where we were last week to set us up for where we're going today. And so last week, this was our verse last week, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So that's where we were last week, and today we're actually going to jump into the very next verse, verse 8. This is kind of where we're going to hang out today. This is what Paul says. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." And so he knows that the Colossians have been deceived in some ways. They've been taken captive. And isn't it interesting, if you think about this, this is still happening today. That even today, people still continue to become captive by seemingly hollow and deceptive philosophy. Really, it's human tradition, human thought. All of the time, it seems as though the church is combating the world and the idea of philosophy and thought. And because all the time, humanity seems to kind of like self-proclaimed, that humanity is becoming more and more sophisticated in our knowledge of the world and our surrounding and our depth of science and philosophical thoughts, and somehow it's in competition with sometimes with the Christian thought. But one depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world, but the other, rather, is on Christ. This kind of goes back to the idea then of being rooted in Christ. Now, the Greek meaning of this word captive actually describes the action of kidnapping or plundering and running off with the catch as a prize. And so this is what deception does to followers of Jesus. This is what deception does in the religious world, is that deception ultimately is plundering and kidnapping people from true faith, deceiving them and running off with them into a false belief or false system. And so for the Colossians, they continue to be taken captive by some other religious thought that was really popular in the early first century church. And in the early first century, the church continued to struggle with this religious philosophy of Gnosticism. And essentially, Gnosticism is a love of knowledge, a love of philosophical exploration. But also, Gnosticism had to do with being legalistic about tangible needs, tangible things, that you are actually considered to be like more and more holy the less you needed. And so they went like cultish crazy about not ever needing tangible things or worldly things. And as though like being completely broken and destitute almost made you somehow holier in the eyes of God, which is completely deceptive. And although we don't see that extreme in the church today, but what we do see today is that some people do seem to think that by certain works, they're holier. By certain acts, they are better accepted by God. But this is deception as well. So Gnosticism was something that plagued the Colossians and their group of people, a church. But the other was, there was Judaizers. These people were Jewish, but were trying to really force Jewish rituals on Christians, especially on Gentile believers, trying to force an old way of religious Jewish thought onto Christian people. And Paul, essentially, he's going to start dealing with all of this and starting trying to get people free from anything added to the gospel. The church today actually has to deal with a variety of false teachings even now. Just a few of the false teachings that not just the church, but our culture is getting kind of tied up into and really needs set free from. One of these thoughts is called humanism. And humanism is a thought that basically that human beings are the starting point for morality, or that they are that of morality and its philosophy of morality. So we become more and more moral the smarter we get, the wiser humanity gets, but it starts with humans. And you can obviously see the flaw in humanism is because then morality is ever as good as humans are. And so you actually begin to get a whole different morality all the time. And actually what you begin to get is we begin to call things moral that God calls immoral. And that's how humanism works. And then, of course, there's secularism. Secularism is really about trying to conduct human affairs without religion whatsoever, or without the thought of a supernatural God in the first place. And then there's another one that I'm just going to call it, and it has been plaguing the church very recently. The other two thoughts we just described, humanism, secularism, most of the time that's really something our world and our culture struggles with, not maybe so much the church. But something I do see happening in the church is something that I'm calling the new religion. The new religion is really not rooted in Christ. It's more rooted in the world by way of politics, that people begin to think that political power is how they are going to evangelize the world. Political power is how they are going to legislate somehow God's will on people. Political power is now become a bit of a religion, even for Christian people. And they look at particular political leaders now as almost as a messiah for the land, and or that a particular country in the world is going to be the conduit by which God is going to save the world. But I'm sorry, but God already set up a kingdom that will rescue the world. It's the kingdom of God, and it has no border. It has no earthly government. It exists in our hearts. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of that kingdom. It's unseen. It exists within his church, his people. It's always spreading. It's always at work, despite what political forces may try to do. So again, there's this deception that one, the deception is rooted in human tradition. It's rooted in elemental spiritual forces of the world. But then there's the true gospel that is rooted in Christ. And so I want to give you a couple of things to help recognize deception. And so we're going to look at a few things about recognizing the real or the fake gospel, okay? And so I want to give you a few things. I hope this helps you so that you can begin to discern for yourself and see deception when you see it. Because Paul, so much of his writings deal with deception in the church. And so he's always trying to clear it up. And so hopefully we can make it maybe a little clearer for somebody today. So recognizing real or fake. The first is this, is that each have a different source. So the real gospel has a source, and a counterfeit gospel has a different source. Now, in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks a lot about real followers of Christ. But then in chapter 2, he talks about a counterfeit follower and what that looks like. So in the first chapter, he's talking about the real thing. In the second chapter, he's going to deal with false teaching. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and this is dealing with the idea of that each have a different source. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, we did not have to like create some kind of clever narrative. We just preached Jesus. Like that, we were eyewitnesses of this. And we were rooted in this message of Jesus. We didn't have to be clever. We didn't have any tricks. But then chapter 2, as Peter talks about false teaching and what their source is, well, watch what he says. He says, in their greed, these teachers, when he says these teachers, he's talking about false teachers. These teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. This still happens today. Today, people continue to be deceived by fabricated stories. They see something in the media, they see something on the internet or on social media, they see fabricated stories and they cling to an idea. And if you think I'm talking about one thing, I'm probably talking about you. Yeah, you have actually bought into some deceptive thoughts about our world and our faith because of things you've seen on the internet and your social media feeds, but they're fabricated stories. I can't tell you, there's been several times that people in the church realm will share articles on the internet, and then privately I have to tell them, hey, that article is not a true story. That article is fake. And so, like, the article says that Jesus is coming back next week, but it's not real. That would be a false teaching. Hey, the article that you shared, it says that the president of the United States is the Antichrist and all this stuff. Well, that's false teaching, okay? So we can recognize real or fake by their different sources. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, fabrication, clever tactics. Okay, let's look at a second one. They both have different messages. Again, let's see what 2 Peter says. Chapter 1, speaking on the real, true followers of Christ. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need. So God has everything we need for a God. So everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. But what does He say in chapter 2 about false teachers? It says this: But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. So to recognize deception, you have to consider that true and fake have different messages. One is, again, rooted in the message of Jesus. One secretly slips in destructive heresies, but ultimately is to deter you from the sovereignty of the Lord. Hey, let's look at a third one. Recognizing real or fake gospel is each has different character. Each has different character. So Peter in chapter 1, to summarize these verses, what it says that basically that true believers pursue goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. So a good teacher, a good follower, the true gospel, it's going to take on these kinds of characteristics. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, when he starts talking about false teachers and false teaching, it says that the counterfeit believer is marked with arrogance and slander. They are greedy, and also they despise authority. So it helps to identify false teachers, false teaching, by then looking at the character of the teacher or the teaching. So in the counterfeit, right, arrogance and slander, greed, so their motivation may be money, or they despise authority. And this can even be the type of leader that has no authoritative cover over them, that they are the final authority in the church, and they don't allow anybody to have control. They don't allow anybody to have say over their lives. This is a red flag that you should look for in identifying deception. One more, let's look at a fourth one. Recognizing the real or fake is they each have different fruit. And fruit is directly connected to character. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "For if you possess these qualities," the qualities we just talked about, which was goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and love, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." In other words, you will produce something out of your life if you keep these things. This is what it means to be true. And then the counterfeit in 2 Peter chapter 2, then he says, these people, when he says these people, he's speaking of false teachers. These people are springs without water. These people promise, but they are empty on their promises. These people can build something that looks great and is attractive, but it's empty and ultimately is destructive. Jesus, he has a couple things too to say about false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." So here's what's interesting. He says they come as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. So they're disguised. They're disguised so you don't recognize them. But then Jesus says, but here's how you do. You recognize them by their fruit. You recognize them by the fruit of character. You can recognize false teaching by the fruit of the effects of that teaching. Is that teaching leading people to freedom, or is it leaving people bound? Is that teaching excluding people, or is it all-inclusive? Does that teaching incorporate the love of God and the character of Jesus, or is it based upon greed and one man with not under authority? You can recognize them by their fruit. And so now let's talk about how people fall into false teaching. So falling into false teaching, number one, the first is this, is you can fall into false teaching if you focus too much on style rather than substance. Sometimes people like a particular style of preaching, and they get so hung up on the style that they negate the substance and can begin to be persuaded into deception. And so by focusing on style, you might even begin to cling to a style of preaching that maybe you grew up in. But because of the style of the presenter, it may be that your style is harsh. But a harsh type style of preaching can eventually be deceptive and legalistic and condemning. A style could be you may like a style that is very scholarly. But then too scholarly, then it becomes prideful upon knowledge. And we're back to the Colossians of struggling with philosophical and human thought. And we spend so much time thinking and being trying to seek the wisdom and the knowledge that we actually become absent of the Spirit moving in the here and now and moving authentically, you see. So focusing on style over substance can lead to falling into deception. Number two, biblical illiteracy hinders discerning truth from error. This is so huge. When people are biblically illiterate, in other words, they don't really know the scripture for themselves, they can be swayed any which way. And a third way people fall into false teaching is not recognizing the fruit of the deception. Not recognizing the bondage it brings, not recognizing the greed, not recognizing the lack of spiritual authority. So this is falling into false teaching. Now, let's look at the flip side of following the true gospel, and it's just the flip side of our previous three, which is then focus on substance over style. So if you don't like the style of preaching, just ask yourself, how's the content? How's the substance? What challenge can I get? I understand. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I would love to think I could bat 1,000, but I don't really focus on my style. I'm really saying, God, give me your words to speak. Help me to preach this scripture with wisdom so that people can be enlightened to you and not me. Not me, you see. And number two, measure everything with scripture. So that means that you have some homework to do to build up literacy of the scripture to not be deceived. And three, look for fruitfulness. Look for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness tied to character and fruitfulness for what is the consequence of what is happening. What is taking place? What is coming to fruition from a particular teaching? And so I want to give you some simple math now, some simple math in discerning and not falling to deception. Here's the simple math. False teaching is anything that attempts to add, subtract, multiply, or divide anything from the gospel. Did you hear it? False teaching is anything that attempts to add, subtract, multiply, or divide anything from the gospel, because the gospel is really, really, really simple. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to the Colossians in his letter when he's saying God is, he's fully supreme. And ultimately, Paul is telling them this. Math is this easy with the gospel. It's as easy as Jesus plus nothing equals everything you need. Everything you need. And so if somebody has told you Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus a style, any of it, that's a different gospel. Jesus plus nothing is everything you need. And by focusing on the message of Jesus, his word, you can be discipled in the ability to discern deception so that our church won't fall to deceptive thoughts that are crazy all over the world today. You don't have to be found deceptive like the church of Colossae, and you can follow the true gospel and be free. Father, I pray for each and every person tuning in today. God, I thank you for your word. There is truth in your word. There's freedom in your word. And God, I pray that it has enlightened us ever more as we continue to dig into the book of Colossians, God, and the freedom that it's going to bring. And I just pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.